Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion talking about the seven churches. We're dealing with the book of Revelation, and we're looking at, we did chapter 1, and we're in chapter 2 now, and we're dealing with the things that are and what John was to write about the things which he saw. In chapter 1, he saw Christ, a vision of Christ in his glorified state, and then he had to write about the things which are, and the things which are the seven churches that are in existence right now. That's where we're at now, dealing with the churches. The rapture of the church has not occurred, and so we're dealing with the seven churches. Christ comes forth, and he piercingly looks at each church, saying he knows their works. He knows the works. And we're talking about the seven local churches he sent the letter to, which also pertains to us as churches today, okay? And it pertains to our lives, our personal lives. So this letter, and he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. When we look at this letter, you can, if you take a look at it and you kind of do a graph to see or a chart to see what he says to the church, what good things he says to each one, what commendation he gives for one, what admonition he gives for the other, you can kind of see that two are without any, they don't have to correct anything. He commends them. That's the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Okay? There's no correction. Then you look at, there are several things when you look at it, you have to look at it closely. You'll see how in some of the letters he gives the promise to the overcomer in the postscript or at the end, or in some he gives the promise of the overcomer in the body of the letter. So there are some differences. If you look at it, you'll see some things in there that he addresses differently than the others, okay? So we're dealing with the church of Ephesus, we said the name meant my darling or devoted one. And oftentimes, whatever the title, the name of the church and the title that Christ presents of himself is dealing with some element, something, the title represents something that he's going to deal with that church on, okay? So we saw in Ephesus, they were doing the works. They were very devoted to the work of the king, but they left off devotion. They were not devoted. They left their first love. Okay? So it is possible, and like I said, we can see ourselves, we can see things in ourselves by looking at each of these churches, because he said each of us with an ear to hear, let us hear. And we can examine and see some things in our own selves that we see that he addressed these churches with. Okay? Mm-hmm. So here he has it, the church of Ephesus. He tells them to go back to their first love, right?
Right.
Okay. So they were caught up in the business of the king, and they forgot to be devoted to him. That was in the church of Ephesus. So then we get to, he tells them that they need to go back to the first love, meaning go back and place your faith in the cross.
Amen.
Go back to relationships. It is so easy for us to get caught up in the religious activities and the works that we're doing externally and forget about the relationship we have with Christ.
Amen.
It is so easy to do, and a lot of times we think that our efforts, look at Martha and Mary. They were, Martha was busy trying to serve and was so caught up in serving that Mary sat at the foot of Christ and to worship and to learn of him, but Martha was angry because Mary's position at Christ's feet. See this?
Mm-hmm.
This is religion. This is when we forget to be devoted to him. We get caught up in working for him, but yet we're not devoted to him. We don't want to take the time to learn about him. We just want to check a box. I went to this service. I helped the pastor aid. I did, because externally it makes us look good.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
See that? So Martha forgot devotion and got caught up in being the works, offering works for Christ. See why it's important to keep Christ as the center of our focus. He has to be our first love.
Yes.
Because if whenever the way you can tell how you're waning in your walk is what you place first. Is it the religious activity or is it Christ and Him crucified? That's why He says, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. You see that? If we're not examining ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, we'll start getting caught up in being devoted with the works and leave off devotion to Christ, fellowship, seeking Him, crying out to Him. Y'all see?
Mm-hmm.
So here, tonight we're going to the church in Smyrna. We started there, and He tells them, what does the name Smyrna mean? Y'all help me out.
Smell, it means death, smell.
Yes, and what was the, go ahead, Sister.
They was a suffering church.
Yes,
and they
were the persecuted. Uh-huh.
They were associated with death.
Yes, and the reason why it was very good associated, it meant the suffering church or myrrh. Myrrh is very I don't know if y'all use oil. I use a lot of oils. And every time I desire or want frankincense or myrrh, it's very expensive. You get a little bottle of oil, and it's very concentrated, but it's very costly, okay? So it says Smyrna means suffering or it was what they used, myrrh, what they used for embalming those that died, right? So it says myrrh is precious. Thus, this suffering is a precious suffering. All sufferings for the Lord are precious. And so Christ uses as His title the first and the last, which indicates that the Lord is forever unchanging, an unchanging God. See? So He's talking to this church in Smyrna, trying to encourage them in the faith, to let them know that He's always been there. He's never leaving. He's never changing. He sees what they're going through. And in His eyes, He says they are rich. So we're going to start at Smyrna again, and we're going to work our way down. So let's start in Revelation 2, verse 8. Revelation 2.
And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemies of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
Okay, let's start right there. So in verse 8, He said unto the angel, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last. We already said that Christ is the beginning of things, and it's referring to Him as creator and the end of all things, which refers to His total and complete control. Now, we have to remember that in the face of persecution, this church was heavily persecuted. This was Satan. Remember, Satan is the god of this world system. And he blinds the minds of those who believe not. The only reason why, when we say God, we're not talking about creator. We're not talking about omnipresent. We're not talking about ruler of, king of kings and lord of lords. We're talking about the God with a little g. Like a ruler, but of a much smaller system. And the system that He rules or runs is the world system. This, all these things that we see, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the... That's how He rules us, through the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. That's the world system. I see it. I got to have it because I want to be wise, and I want the pride of life. I want men to look up to me, to worship me. Ego, pride. Pride is the greatest sin. And this is what separates us from God. This is what caused Lucifer to fall, pride in the heart. So Lucifer started in heaven with this pride, and it caused a third of the angels to throw in their lot with him. They fell from their state as angels, and they became corrupted. And then he became Satan, or adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. He purposely goes around accusing us of some of the very things that we are actually doing, we're guilty of. See that? Mm-hmm. So Satan as adversary falls, he gets kicked out of heaven, comes in and boom to the earth and creates darkness and all kind of chaos, whatever. And God plants, God creates and put a garden and puts man in charge, because Satan, Lucifer was in charge of a garden called Eden before his fall. It was in the same location, but it was called Eden, okay, according to the scriptures. And God places in Eden, a garden called Eden, and puts man in charge, okay? Satan, as the adversary, uses a serpent who has the ability, it appears, to walk and to talk. See this? You and I, this is why we have to be crucified with Christ, because if not, Satan will use anyone that's in the flesh, anyone that's fallen from a state of dependence or God consciousness and down to self-consciousness. If you're looking to self and dependent upon self in your efforts, Satan can use you. Look at Peter. He walked with Christ, very intimate with Christ, but yet was used by Satan, right? And Christ had to rebuke that spirit that he allowed. That's what carnality or being carnal is. When we look at things from a human perspective instead of from divine influence then or divine revelation, then we give Satan an avenue, okay? We give it an avenue, and he can use us to cause mankind to fail God. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam was given the command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat, you will surely die. Who did Satan use? The woman to get to the man. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
So we see that Satan is the god of this world system. And so because he runs the state, because he runs the government, because he runs, you know, whoever is in the flesh or whoever is not loyal to Christ, he will use to bring about persecution and destruction upon God's people. Okay? And so we see here Christ encouraging. He's saying that here, he's telling the church, he says, I am the first and the last, who became dead and lived again. Now listen to what this says. It says, the first and the last indicates that the Lord is the forever unchanging God. What a comfort to this church in Smyrna. It says, these things says who became dead and alive again. Becoming dead yet living again was, of course, the Lord's experience and work when he was on the earth. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He had to die to self as God. See, he said, I did not come to earth to express myself as God. So becoming dead yet living again was, of course, the Lord's experience and work when he was on the earth. However, this word could also give the believers in Smyrna the greatest comfort, encouragement, and help.
Yes.
First, this is how it could help, and I'm reading from here it says, first, this leaves us a pattern to follow. If the Lord received death while on the earth, even more, should not we also? Since he suffered unto death, he can sympathize with us. That's in Hebrews 4 and 15. This is a big one. To accomplish God's will and overcome the enemy, the Lord had to do what? He had to die.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? That's the only way he could accomplish God's will and overcome the enemy. Because why? He took the sin of the world upon himself.
Yes.
So by taking the sin of the world, he paid the price. He became sin who committed no sin.
Amen.
So he had to die. And it says, we want to accomplish the same. So we got to die.
Amen.
See this? We have to die to self. We have to die to sin, the world, and Satan.
Yes.
This is what the cross of Christ will do if we let him. And the problem is we're not letting him. So this tells us that this church in Smyrna had let the work of the cross take place in their lives. How do we know? Because many of them died for the because of the faith. They did not renounce him. They were in the midst, as we said last week, they were in the midst of all kind of idols and statues built for the Roman gods, and everybody was supposed to participate in Caesar worship to show Caesar loyalty. And if you did not do this, then you will be persecuted. Today, persecution is on the rise again. Sister Cherry was talking earlier about why the persecution seemed like the church was up, down, up, down. Well, the true church, if you look in the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that the true church was persecuted often, was opposed often. And sometimes in the gospels that we hear or the preaching that we hear today in organized church, it's always telling us that we're to be happy and everything's going to go our way and we're just praying to get out of situations. And if we do, then God is with us. Mm-hmm. See that? It's setting us up for failure. Why? Yeah. Because persecution purifies the believer's faith. Tribulation purifies our faith. If the Lord had to go through, he said, guess what? If they opposed me, if they persecuted me, and they did all that stuff to me, they're going to do it to you if you're following my way. If the world loves you, then guess what? Then you're at enmity or odds with God. You're not walking the narrow path.
Amen.
And oftentimes we get to the point where we don't want any persecution. We want everybody to like us. We don't want opposition. But that's why we were developed. That's why we were called. Many are called, few are chosen. Why? Because only a few are willing to go all the way.
Amen.
Many start out right, but many falter. Think about the seeds that were sown. They become offended because of the word. And the offense comes because the word wants to go deep. The word wants to penetrate our heart and change us.
Yes.
So that our walk becomes that of Christ. And oftentimes it will bring about opposition. It will bring about confrontation. It will bring about persecution. And the believer, if you're not built based upon faith in the cross, if you're trying to walk this thing by quoting scriptures and memorizing the scriptures and doing blah, 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 and you're not applying the scriptures, and I'm going to read this little thing here because it brings out a lot right here, and we're gonna keep going in a second. It says, one connotation of truth is that it is reality. So to abide in truth is to be a real person, to be transparent. We can be honest about our limitations, our fears, and our inferiorities. What organized church teaches us is to be fake.
Wow.
Name it and claim it. Speak stuff into existence. Don't claim this. Don't claim you're sick. See, it's teaching us to be fake. Don't claim that you got this is going. We have to be real with God in order for God to address our issues. Y'all see that? So the church is teaching us not to deal in the reality, but it's teaching us to be fake and phony and having a form of godliness.
Amen.
God deal. See, y'all see that? We don't know what this noise is.
But it got to go.
I don't know what that, I have no clue what that is, but y'all bear with us.
Amen.
So the Bible wants us to be, he said, you shall know the truth. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed or in reality. Christ or God deals in reality. When I'm not true about me and who I really am and I'm not transparent, the word cannot work. It says we can be honest about our limitations, our fears, and our inferiorities. Our only purpose in life is to please God. This is where God wants to get us to that point. So Jesus told the woman at the well that she had what, five husbands?
Mm-hmm.
In John 4:4-42. So this awakened her to the reality of the lie that she had been living. So she was trying to be religious, organized church. See how they embraced this woman in her sin?
Yeah.
Nobody wanted to deal with her reality. Nobody wanted to confront, because nobody wanted to offend. Everybody wanted to be politically correct. You see, they didn't want to step on nobody's toes. So everybody started gathering and coming and seeing the heathen start thinking that they were okay.
Mm-hmm.
See this? So Christ had to deal with her on her true level. See, and guess what? When we deal with people based upon truth. And this truth has to be according to the love of Christ at work in us, not truth. No, let me tell you the truth, not that truth that we give somebody a piece of our mind and it's not fueled by the love of Christ. Not that truth.
Right.
See that? Because truth without love is brutality.
Yes, amen.
See that? Love without truth is hypocrisy. So it says here, the story is told in John. This awakened her to the reality of the lie that she had been living. A radical change took place in her life. She became transparent and no longer had to hide. She returned to her city and shared openly that she had met a man that had revealed to her the reality of the life she was living. See? So it says, this truth, however, does not come only through a head knowledge. This is the problem. Right here in church, we want to quote the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
We want to memorize them, but that's head knowledge. See, this truth, it doesn't come through just the head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it also is derived by doing God's will. If any man will to do his will, he said, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's Christ speaking in John 7:17. If any man wills to do the will of God, that's what he's calling us to do, to be. It says the word will means to desire above everything, to do and live according to God's word. See, you and I have to put everything below or behind the will of God. We have to put God's will first and everything else comes last. Everything. That means our whole life becomes God.
Amen.
And not in just head knowledge. See, it's got to be done through obedience, and it has to be done when my faith is in the cross. The Holy Spirit will put this desire in me, the will and the desire to do of his good pleasure. That comes from the Holy Spirit when he sees faith in the cross.
Amen.
So this church in Smyrna, they had submitted themselves to the message of the cross. It had developed them to the point that, just like the Hebrew boys, O King, we thank you for the position and we thank you for the opportunities, but we cannot bow to this image. See, this is how we stand as light in darkness.
Yes.
There's going to come a time, and we're feeling it now, where the world system's going to pressure you. See, Satan forces his will on us. God gives us a choice. How do you know it's from Satan or from God? If the world is Satan is pressuring you through the world system, that means it's not of God. God wants willing vessels. He never forces his will on anyone. But what we have to do, just like this church in Smyrna, no matter how difficult things may be or look, you and I have to continue to trust, put our lives in his hands. He said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. He said, he'll take care. If I take care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you. So you and I are responsible for being or remaining faithful to God. No matter how difficult things look, we don't walk by sight. So oftentimes the persecution comes because God is trying to purify our faith. And the way that I know whether I'm trusting in the cross is if I'm trying to plan and scheme for myself to get out of it, to get away from it. Y'all see what I'm saying? So this is where we have to learn, just like the Smyrnans, to trust him, just like Christ. Because ultimately what God is doing is making his goals our goal, his will our will.
Yes.
So the Lord died to himself, died physically, but he was resurrected to newness of life. Satan had no hold over him. So when we die to self, sin, the world, what people think of us, guess what? Satan has no more hold over you and I.
Amen.
So it says, hence, if we suffer or forsake our life for the Lord, we will have the hope of resurrection. Our suffering will not be in vain. And this is why the Apostle Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not my old self, my old life, but it's Christ living in me. See that? And the life that I live in this body of flesh, you and I got to learn how to live it by faith evidence in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we got to learn how to live this life.
Amen.
Things get very difficult. Things, as we grow, and you think about David, think about Abraham. The trials got more and more difficult, but they became easier for them simply because they trusted. They walked by faith. They exercised their faith, and they saw God work, and the tribulation gave them patience to stand under the weight of the trial until God could change their character. And that experience is through an experience, and the experience gave them hope. If you and I never go through the tribulation and the patience and the experience, we'll never have hope.
Amen.
This is what's missing in the church. We're not teaching people to put their hope and trust in the right thing. People are just thinking they can quote a scripture and God will move.
Right.
When we get in a problem, oh, we go call, let me get the prayer warriors. But then after that, there's no relationship. There's no devotion. You see what I'm saying? We think it's just a magical thing that we can pull out and call on when we need them. But God, it's more to God than that.
Amen.
You and I have to develop hope. Hope maketh not ashamed.
Yes.
And I don't care how much Goliath taunts us and how much Goliath screams at us. David said, you come at me with a sword, but I come in the name of the Lord. See this?
Amen.
And coming in the name of the Lord and trusting him causes you and I to not fear. I can step up to my Goliath and not run and hide and cower in fear.
Amen.
Because the life we live, we're living by faith in the Son of God who did what? Loved us and gave himself. Right. Amen.
Amen.
So, any questions before we go further?
I'm just thinking that like you said, you know, people be faking it, and teaching us to really lie. Because if you say don't claim it, and I'm hurting, and then I just say, oh, I'm not hurting, but you're hurting, but by you saying that to me, that, so I say I'm not hurting, so I'm lying.
Right, exactly.
So you know that's bad.
Right, and that's why I said they teach us to be to have that form of godliness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but we're denying God's true power from working in us. So like you said, we just all walking around in a pretense, claiming we love each other, and then as soon as the church doors close, we go, I can't stand. So and so did this and da 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 da. We get mad and we fall out and we separate and. You know, we can't forbear one another's fault. We can't forgive. And it's just having that outward show and no inward glow, is one I heard one preacher say.
Amen.
So in the church, in the city of Smyrna, it says that there on the main street, there was a street of gold, stood the temple of Zeus. On the other end stood the temple of Cybele, the mother of the gods. And Smyrna was also the center of emperor worship. Okay, in the Roman Empire, boasting a temple to Caesar. And so it says here, the Lord assures the Smyrnans that believers that he knows about their faithful service despite great persecution and poverty. They are actually rich in his sight. Even though they had lost everything in this life for his sake, because they were earning eternal rewards. So now we get down to the last week we talked about the tribulation and the poverty and the works, right?
Mm-hmm.
This I'm gonna read some of this. It says here, when he said, "I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and the slander from those who call themselves Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The word "I know," it says, the Lord knows all of our sufferings, therefore our hearts should be content. Since the Lord knows our sufferings, yet still does not remove them, such sufferings must be profitable to us. Would y'all agree?
Yeah.
Didn't he tell us to think it not strange of the fiery trials that are to come and to try us?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? So it must be profitable. Why wouldn't he move it? Move the trials or the suffering?
Wow. To have us to depend on him and not depend on ourselves.
Amen. And so these trials, they are needed. He says, think it not strange. That's in 1 Peter 4:12. He said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. See that?
Mm-hmm.
But what did he say? But rejoice. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. See that? We're supposed to rejoice when we partake of his suffering. Told you, today's church organizers, they don't want us, nobody wants to suffer. Everybody wants to, and I'm not saying we want to go through something, but whenever trials happen, we have to turn to the Lord and let him teach us in it. There's a lesson in everything, see? And more importantly, he's not just trying to teach us something. He's trying to make us something. See this?
Yeah.
It's more than a teaching, is it? Because we'll say, oh, yeah, I got this out of that. But he's trying to make us something. And it tells us in 1 Peter 4:13, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Amen.
See, these trials, this suffering, Christ knew about, and he did not stop it. So it was profitable. It's profitable to us. We don't think so. But God sees. Remember, he know. That word know. He know. He looks deep down past what I say. We got to figure out this. Okay, can y'all hear me? I have no idea what that noise is. But God looks past what we say, and he looks at our heart. I mean, I was trying to go through all these. I'm hitting the wrong buttons here. Okay. He looks at our heart. He looks at what's really there, and that's why he always says, I know your works.
Right.
See? He knows. He knows the heart. So it says, also, since the Lord knows our suffering, he must know how to reward us in the future. So the sufferings of the church in Smyrna at that time were of three kinds: tribulation, poverty, and slanderings. And we went over tribulation. Tribulation is an outward persecution from the environment, such as opposition, attack, exile, oppression, beating, robbing, and so forth. If you look at the government, they're trying to mandate stuff, be very watchful. It's really coming after the church, okay? When they mandate these things and try to take away our rights, that's a form of outward persecution, because an opposition is an attack. It's trying to get you and I to bend under the pressure, under the oppression. And this is what happened with Daniel. They created laws, and they said, They watched Daniel. They saw that he prayed to his God. And then these folks went running to the king to create laws to come against Daniel and his praying. See that?
Mm-hmm.
same crowd, these same folks, type of folks, went and watched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, let's create an edict or a law that comes against what their worship towards God, so that it can make them bow. See, Satan wants worship. Same oppression came during the time of Esther and Mordecai. Haman saw that Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Everybody bowed, but this one man, that upset him, and this one man was a Jew who served God. You see that? This same oppression is in existence now. We don't see it for what it is because of the media. What it comes out, what it really is trying to pressure you and I to do something against your will. It's coming against your choice, your freedom to choose, and it's a force, oppression, or an attack. And you and I are to stand under the weight of that trial, stand on the conviction of our hearts and the word of God. And if they're going to try to make it hard and bring tribulation and suffering, but looking at this church in Smyrna, they were in a surrounding where they were almost forced to bow and to give Caesar or emperor worship. They did not bow. They did not cave. They did not give it. They left everything in the hands of the Lord. They loved not their lives to the death. See this? They became martyrs for their faith.
Amen.
The next attack was poverty. It says, if the monetary supply during tribulation is sufficient, you do not feel the suffering that much because, relatively speaking, being rich makes it easier for you to get by. But if you are in poverty in the midst of tribulation, the situation becomes even more hopeless. See, the government now is trying to say, if you don't have this, you can't go shop and do this and enter this place. And you see how they're trying to put the pressure on the people, is saying that you can't buy from here, there, the system of the Antichrist. If you don't take the mark. And I tell you, a lot of people during that time will take the mark. Why? Because they won't be able to buy or sell. And we see a glimpse of this now. They're trying to tie something to your livelihood. If you're working with the federal government, they're talking about mandating that you take a shot or lose your job. You see that's never before in history been done. You can't force people to do that. That's not right. This is the system of we have to look at what we're living in and apply the word of God. The same stuff that happened back then is happening now. Caesar wanted worship. Haman wanted praise and Mordecai to bow. See that? Laws were created. See, all of this stuff, it appears as if it's just everything in the Bible was political. But it was a spiritual attachment to it. There was something spiritual at work trying to persecute and destroy God's seed. And didn't he prophesy in the Garden of Eden? The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, was going to bruise the heel. There will be adversary between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent. This is what we're dealing with today. We got to look at everything from a spiritual perspective. We cannot become beholden to people and all these things. You got to look at everything that's happening in this world system from the right perspective and see Satan as the god of the world system trying to stomp out God's people and his will. So here with the Smyrners, he was trying to oppress them and persecute them and kill them. And they did. It says here, but if you are in poverty in the midst of tribulation, the situation becomes even more hopeless. Although this was the situation, the Lord added a most precious word, but you are rich. You know how encouraging that is to hear that from God. You going through so much and seem like you lost everything. You're standing and holding your ground, and God says, you're rich. Can you imagine that? You're rich. And that just lifts, I just felt something in that. It just lifts you up to know that you're not forsaken.
Amen.
You see that? It says, at that time, the faith of the church in Smyrna was rich, and her love was full. Otherwise, who would not fall when placed under such circumstances? So in God's eyes, when he sees us standing for truth, even with the opposition, the persecution, and unto death, God says, you're rich.
Amen.
See? The next thing that they were that attacked them was slandering. See, this is what gets a lot of people. It says slander damages our reputation. See, but in the eyes of God, he said everything works together for the good. I will take the slanderings and I will use it to cause you to decrease for my purposes. See, when we're fighting to prove that I'm right and I didn't do that and my reputation's on the line and they got that means you're trying to live. You're trying to live, find your life as you know it. You see that? You're not willing to lose that life where your life met. Paul said, yeah, I was Hebrew of Hebrew. He said, I was next in line to take over as a Pharisee. He said, but what things were gained to me, I counted as loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meaning whatever was advantageous for him in this life, whatever gave him the prominence, whatever gave him the pat on the back, whatever, you know, for man, he said, I count it as dung.
Wow.
And it says here, and those same people that prompted and promoted him in his previous life before salvation were the same ones that sought to kill and persecute him after coming to Christ. See what I'm saying? It says, slander damages our reputation. Some can endure physical sufferings under tribulation and poverty, yet few can tolerate damage to their reputation. The slander from those who call themselves Jews. Slandering began with the Jews. When our Lord was on the earth, he was slandered by them. Much more, should not we also be slandered?
Amen.
See? Those that call themselves Jews were not true Jews. They were not true Christians or followers of Christ. They just thought because they were born of Abraham in John 8, they considered themselves a Jew. It said, what was their actual word of slander? It was slander against the truth of salvation. Yet the Lord said that we are blessed if we are reviled.
Yes.
See? So these people that called themselves Jews, they sought to kill Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So he said, if you were a Jew, why are you seeking to kill me? They should have been followers of the way. They should have been seeking the Messiah. They should have been living a life based upon the sacrifices of a coming Redeemer. You see that? Mm-hmm. But these people were seeking to kill Christ. They were murderers. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. So let's go on to, was it verse 9, Sister? Which one was it?
10.
Okay.
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that we may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto into death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Now notice here in the last part of verse 9, he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Remember, Sister Cherry, earlier you were asking about the two churches. The synagogue of Satan, or the synagogue, it was a visible building. Remember when Christ, and they were all enamored by the building or the temple that was there in Jerusalem, and Christ said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise mm-hmm. it up. And they thought he was talking about that temple, but he wasn't. He was talking about his body, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so mm-hmm. it says, the worship of Christ rejecting Jews is concluded by the Lord to be satanic. So these Christ reject, they claim they worship, they love Christ, but they rejected him. So their worship was concluded as satanic. And today we have this people that claim to love Christ, but yet reject the cross. See that? They're rejecting the way of the cross by inserting their own desires, their own will, their own programs, planning, and scheming. And God considers this satanic. When we reject Christ, see, the same way they were saying they were Jews, but yet rejected Christ and his mission and his purpose and sought to kill the plan of God, it's the same way today that when we say we're of Christ, but yet we reject God's way, God's building of the church. We substitute with programs and religious activities and works. We're rejecting God. We're rejecting Christ the same way these Jews were rejecting Christ. They said they were Jews. We say we're Christians, but we just have a form. We rejected the way of the cross, which changes us, humbles us, breaks us, molds us, and causes us to decrease for his purposes. So he calls them of the synagogue of Satan, and it's the same thing today with those professing to be Christians, but yet don't want to let the work of the cross take place in their heart and lives. But we have the name, the name, the form, but we, in reality, there's no power changing us to be like Christ. So he says in 10, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. See, remember, we use Daniel, we use the Hebrew boys, we use Mordecai. They suffered Paul a lot, but Paul never stopped being faithful.
Right.
See this? God doesn't, we're not to look at our suffering and just stop. See, many of us, we stop with, we let little things come in and hinder our growth, hinder us from going higher. See, we should be going from glory to glory to glory. There's new stuff in Revelation that God has to reveal, and some of us are just stuck, same old stuff, and we never get beyond whatever, and we're never changing. See, God has to change. We should be changing to the point where the world is starting to hate you and I, because we're not, because we're standing for truth, and the world don't like for light to shine and expose it, reprove it. The world doesn't like that. So he says, fear none of the things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, here it's believed that it's the 10 days of persecution. If you look at history, you can see the different centuries the different centuries, how Satan came in and there was 10 persecutions, major persecutions in Rome that was hurled at the church of that day, and it spanned for about 200 years. So you have, I'm not going to go through them all, but during the time of, it says here, during the fourth century,
I'm not going to read all those because I don't want to get everybody else confused. But there was, during those centuries, there was different persecutions that were hurled at the church during the time of the Roman Empire. Sister, you were talking about all the different. So depending upon the ruler, remember Satan is the god of the world system.
Mm-hmm.
You had different rulers that
some were in favor of the church, some weren't. And there were more that were against the church than there were for the church. And you remember during the time of Constantine, he came and made the church, made it where the persecution stopped. He stopped the gladiator fighting. He stopped the church from being persecuted. And so the persecution was kind of stopped. And there was a reason why these things stopped. So when you look at some of these leaders, and I read some last week, how some of them, they tolerated Christianity, some didn't. In 161, you had, during the time of Christ, it was Augustus that was ruling, and when Christ was born, and Tiberius was ruling when Christ was crucified. See this? So you see how the persecution during the time of Paul, he was killed during Nero. So the persecution was high. But notice in the book of Acts, it says when the church was persecuted, the gospel scattered. Now, during the time of persecution is when the gospel scattered. When the persecution waned, the church and the state became one. And the church of Pergamos means the married church. It became married. It was in the process of being married to the state. And that's when the spiritual church waned. See that? They stopped being spiritual. And we'll see this. But when the persecution was high, the spiritual church prospered. See this? So we can look at persecution from the right perspective. When the church was persecuted in Acts, I think it was 8, it said the gospel scattered. This was the only way God's will could be accomplished. When Noah, when God destroyed the earth through the flood, he told Noah to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Well, Mr. Nimrod comes and gathers everybody and have them to follow him. And they say he was a great hunter, but that word hunter meant hunter of souls. So he wanted everybody under one organized church, under one ruler. So he kept, it said, and when you read Josephus, the Jewish historian, it said that the people stayed in the mountaintops because they were afraid that the flood would come again. So instead of them being fruitful, multiply, replenish, they were scared. They've got a ruler. They all stayed under Nimrod. Nimrod said, okay, let's go down and build a city, and let's build a tower. And they were all on one accord, but God's will wasn't being accomplished. See this? So God had to, he said, hey, we got to do something because these people on one accord, and this is what religion and organized church can do, does. They can come together. When they come together with one mind on one accord to get something accomplished, it can get accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes it takes a situation to bring about the confusion so that those that are of faith can be separated. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
God can separate those who are willing to go out and do the will of God from those that want to build something to reach the heavens.
Yeah.
Stay in the four walls where they never accomplish God's will. So we have to learn. We're going to go to, I think it was in Acts, but let me find it here. The scripture says that we enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. And I think it was either Romans or Acts. Let me find it here. Acts 14:22, and our time is almost up. 14. Acts 14 and verse 22. And I want to finish up Smyrna right quick.
Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
You see that? We will enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation.
Tribulation.
It takes, why? Because it's purifying our faith. Anything that's not faith in the cross, God has to purify it through the tribulation. It takes the trials to get us to see that we're really not trusting God in certain areas of our life.
Amen.
It takes those trials to get us to see. Because we in our own mind, we'll say, oh, yeah, I'm good, uh-huh.
Yeah.
But God has to allow the tribulation to get us to see where we really are.
Yes.
Y'all see? And so he tells them in verse 10, we go back to Revelation 2, he says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. God is looking for faithfulness, and he wants us to be faithful unto death. What's more important to God is being faithful to him unto death. It doesn't matter what we go through because he knows about it. And if he's allowing the suffering and the persecution, we trust that it's for a better reason. It's for a good reason. It's for a good cause.
Amen.
You see that? So we have to learn to be faithful. See, this is the biggest problem. We have to grab ourselves. David said he had to encourage himself in the Lord. He had to learn how to be faithful to God in the midst of his best friend, counselor, advisor coming against him, Absalom, his son, coming against him, Saul coming against him. You know, David, like, what's going on? But God used that to build him up in his most holy faith, to get him to trust him on all levels.
Amen.
So be thou faithful unto death, and what will happen? I will give you a crown of life.
Yes.
See? Many pay with their lives. This is one of the rewards of being faithful, a crown of life.
Yes.
He didn't say, I'm going to give you life, eternal life. They already had eternal life, but see, this is something extra. A crown of life is a reward for being faithful, and not many Christians are faithful unto death. We'll follow God up until a certain point. We won't give up. Oh, we're talking about poverty, and I got to go through. Oh, most of us will betray him or deny him in the most difficult of situations. And God says, I told you to be faithful unto death. Then he says in verse 11, Sister Cheer,
he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Okay, so we see here, we all have an ear to hear, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we also got to have a spiritual ear to hear.
Right.
So we are the church, and we have ears to hear. And he says that we are what? Let the Spirit hear unto the churches.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And he who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So they, some of them die, but the second death, the lake of fire, cannot touch them. They were faithful unto death. So although they died physically, that lake of fire part, that had nothing to do with their spiritual. See, they wouldn't, the spiritual death, that had nothing to do with that. It meant that they would be exempt from that. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
There will be no more death after this. We all got to die.
Amen.
We all got to die at some point in time, but we don't have to worry about the lake of fire.
Amen.
And we're just going to, I got a couple of minutes. I was going to introduce Pergamos, but let me see. I may not have enough time. We've got 3 minutes. Okay, any questions before we go any further? No questions about the church in Smyrna? So in dealing with, so what does the name Smyrna mean? Just make sure y'all awake.
they were suffering. Smyrna is a type of death.
Right, myrrh in the suffering church, the persecuted church.
Uh-huh.
And we said myrrh is, go ahead.
But they were rich in spirit.
Yes, amen. And myrrh is, it gives off its odor through being crushed, and it has a pleasant scent. It's through being crushed, and they were being crushed through persecution and all the things that they had to encounter. And like we said, we will find some instance of every church, either in our personal lives or in our local churches or what have you, can see some element of each church in us or in, you know, in the church today. So it says here, and I'm not going to start with Pergamos. I'll just finish up here with Smyrna, and we'll start next week with Pergamos, because I want you to see that even though Satan couldn't get these believers through persecution, he changes up in the book, in the church of Pergamos. He changes up his tactic, and we'll see what tactic he uses to try to get the believers, get to the believers, okay?
Okay.
And so it says here that The suffering of the church at Smyrna was prophetic of the great era of persecution under the 10 Caesars named above. And that's when I was saying all the persecution that they went through. So here we need to understand, it says, eventually the Christians were given only the one choice, and that was to bow to Caesar as Lord and or to be put to a horrible death. So they had to be faithful believers and forever trust in God or Jesus Christ, even in dying.
Amen.
See that? It says, there's not one word of rebuke to the Smyrna church, which in itself suggests a great lesson. A church or individual suffering persecution for his faith is usually more devout and faithful than a comfortable, untested believer. What is the church teaching today? That we can be comfortable and we shouldn't go through no trials. You see this?
Yeah, amen.
But that believer that goes through the persecution for his faith is more devout and more faithful than any. You can have a church full of members, and if they're comfortable and untested, it means nothing in the eyes of God. They are poor spiritually.
Yeah.
See that? So on that note, we're I'm not gonna go any further because I want to start new in Pergamos on next week. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk. If you're being persecuted, especially during this time of standing for truth and what's right and your convictions, do not bow to the knee of Satan. Do not bow your knee to Satan. Do not allow the enemy. Trust God. Be faithful to him. Allow him to make a way of escape where you can handle whatever you're going through. God knows all about it. And if he allows the suffering, it's for a greater reason. It's to purify our faith. And our faith tested under trial is more precious in his sight than gold or silver. So until next week, we'll see you again. Those on the line, hold on. We'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.